Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Peter writes these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God is present and active in the world today. Now, it may not appear that way to us. As we look around us, it doesn't seem like God is present in the world or that he's very active, but we know this to be the case. Many people around us might say things to the contrary. But we know that God is present and active in the world today, and God is carrying on a very important work. Well, what work is God doing in the world today? Well, there are many ways to answer that question. I just want to give you one answer this morning. God is present and active in the world today, and he is carrying on the work of new creation. That's what God is doing. He's carrying on the work of new creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created man. He created human beings in his own image. And now today, God is carrying on another work. He's carrying on the work of new creation. God is making a new people. He's forming them and fashioning them, conforming them to his own image. One day, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And so God right now is in the world, and he's calling together a group of people. He's forming a new humanity to inhabit a new world. He's causing, Peter tells us, he's causing people to be born again. And Peter tells us he's doing that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you ever wondered about that statement in Scripture? What in the world does Jesus' resurrection from the dead have to do with my being born again? How is the new birth of God's people connected to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Well, we're going to look into that a little bit this morning. The Bible speaks of two creations. It speaks about the old creation, the original creation, and it describes it for us in Genesis 1 and 2. And it also speaks about the new creation in Revelation chapter 21. The Bible also speaks about two Adams. There is the first Adam, and we read about him in the book of Genesis. And we also read about the last Adam, as Paul refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And we know that Adam is associated with the old creation, the original creation. And then the last Adam, Jesus Christ, he is associated in a special way with the new creation. And so God created Adam. He made him in his own image. He appointed Adam to rule over the works of his hands. And he also gave to Adam and Eve a commandment. Genesis 2. Verses 16 and 17, of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat, but from the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. And had Adam and Eve obeyed God's commandment, they would have continued to enjoy the favor and the blessing of God forever and ever. But that was not to be the case. And as you know, they ate the fruit, they disobeyed God's command, and just as God said, they died. Satan tempted them to disobey God, they took the bait, they disobeyed, and just as God said they would, they died in that day. And the consequences of Adam and Eve's disobedience were profound, beyond our ability even to comprehend. And as a result of their disobedience, our first parents plunged themselves and all human beings who lived after that, their whole posterity, into ruin, inconceivable ruin and misery. Romans 5, verse 12, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. And so here was man, the crown of God's creation, made in God's image, commissioned to rule over all the works of God's hands, created for God, created for God's glory. Here he is now in rebellion to God, enslaved to sin, under the sentence of death. His domain is in ruins. It's in a shambles. Humanity is broken, and all because of sin and the rebellion of our first parents, Adam and Eve, all because of their disobedience to the God who made them. But the Bible speaks of another Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the Son of God. And he succeeds where the first Adam failed. And he did what the first Adam was unable to do and failed to do. And he comes and he rescues our race from the ruin that resulted from the rebellion of the first Adam. Jesus, the last Adam, comes and reclaims the earth and restores the earth. And he reinstates us to rule over it. And this is the work of new creation. And this work of new creation all begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We may think of Jesus' resurrection as that historical event that launches the new creation. It begins the work of new creation. Wherever you find resurrection, you can be sure that the work of new creation is taking place. If you think about the work of new creation, it's all about taking something dead and making it alive. It's all about resurrection. And the work of the new creation that God is doing begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And from there, this work of new creation progresses in various stages. It progresses in at least four ways. In the work of new creation, God, in the first place, redeems our souls. This is the first step in this work of new creation. He redeems our souls. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And look with me, if you will, at verses 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 2. And verses 4 through 6. And Paul is describing the work that God was doing right there among the Christians and the believers there in Ephesus. And he says in Ephesians 2 and verse 4 that God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that God made us alive? Well, he's talking about the new birth, isn't he? He's talking about being born again. And he considers the new birth to be nothing less than a resurrection from the dead. A spiritual resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life. And this is something that God does. God is the one who makes us alive in Christ. Only God can bring something dead to life. Only God has the power to do that. He's the only one who can raise the dead. And this is exactly what he does. When he saves those who are dead in trespasses and sins, he raises their souls from the dead in the new birth. They are born again. And one of the things we need to see from this passage is that their new birth is directly connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul says there in verse 5 that God made us alive together with Christ. We're not just made alive, but we're made alive together with Christ. Insofar as we are in union with Christ, we're made alive. And then verse 6, he says he raised us up with Christ. This is similar to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, that God is causing us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so this is the first phase in this work of new creation. This is something that God is doing right now in this age. He redeems our souls. And there's a second thing that God does in the work of new creation. Secondly, he redeems our bodies. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we see this in Romans 8. He redeems our bodies. Romans 8, and then let's look at verse 23. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And there we read the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." So here Paul says that right now, believers are waiting for their adoption as sons. Now, I thought that believers were already adopted sons and daughters of God. What does he mean here when he says we are waiting for our adoption as sons? Well, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are already part of God's family. We are already sons and daughters of God, but there's a further dimension of our adoption that we're still waiting for, something to be yet consummated, something yet to be fulfilled. And Paul tells us what that is in verse 23. We are waiting for our adoption as sons, and he says there, the redemption of our body. That's the dimension of our adoption that we're still waiting for. And what is that? The redemption of our body. Well, obviously, it is our physical resurrection from the dead. And this is something that will take place at the end of the age when Jesus returns. And so Paul describes the resurrection of believers as the redemption of their bodies. Think of this. Just like the spiritual resurrection of believers in the new birth, the physical resurrection of believers that takes place at the end of the age is directly connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ that took place when he came the first time. And we know this from what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What should be a very familiar passage to many of us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verses 20 to 23. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming." And so Paul describes Christ in his resurrection as the first fruits of those who are asleep. Jesus, in his resurrection, is the first part of a great resurrection harvest of souls. It's an agricultural term, where the first fruits, that's the first part of the harvest. Jesus is the first fruits. And because the first part of the harvest comes in, there are more souls to come. There's a great resurrection harvest yet to come. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, we know that we will be raised from the dead. There definitely is a direct connection between our physical resurrection from the dead and Jesus' resurrection from the dead. His resurrection is the guarantee of ours. And so this is the second phase in the work of new creation. The first phase, God redeems our souls. Then in the second phase, he redeems our bodies. But then there's a third stage in this work of new creation. In the third place, God renews our world. He renews our world. Let's look at this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And here we have the words of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 19, Peter asks Jesus a question in verse 27. Peter said to Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" So Jesus asked this question. Jesus has just told the rich young ruler that he should sell all his possessions, give the proceeds to the poor, and that if he does that, he'll have treasure in heaven. Jesus promises this. And so Peter's thinking about this. And Peter thinks, well, that's exactly what we've done. We sold everything in order to follow Jesus. So, will there be treasure in heaven for us as well? And so Jesus gives this comforting answer in verse 28. He says in verse 28, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, what does Jesus mean here when he says, in the regeneration? What's he talking about? Well, when he uses that term regeneration, he's talking about the renewal of the future world. He's talking about the restored universe, the resurrected creation. And the word that Jesus uses here to describe the resurrected creation and the renewal of the world, is the very same word that Paul uses to describe the new birth. It's a Greek word, palingenesia. And Paul uses that word in Titus 3 in verse 5, where he says, "He saved us by the washing of regeneration, palingenesia, and renewing by the Holy Spirit." And now Jesus uses this very same word to describe the future renewal of the world. And he calls it the palingenesia, the regeneration. We won't turn there, but in Romans 8, in verse 21, Paul describes what will take place. He says, "The creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." This is an astounding thing to think about. The whole creation is going to undergo a great transformation. A great change is going to take place. We have been changed. We've been changed in our souls. Our souls have been resurrected. And one day, physically, we're going to undergo a great change. Thank God for that. We're going to be physically raised from the dead. And then a great change is going to take place in the whole universe. The whole universe is going to be renewed and transformed. God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And so this is the third stage in the work of new creation. He's going to renew the world. And then finally, there's at least one more thing that God does in the work of new creation. Fourthly, he reinstates our rule. He reinstates our rule. In the beginning, when God created man, he made them male and female, and he created them to rule. He gave them a command. He gave them a commission to exercise dominion on earth. Genesis 1:28, God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let's turn back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 also speaks of this. Psalm 8, and look with me at verses 4 through 6. In Psalm 8 and verse 4, we read these words. "What is man that you take thought of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." God made man to rule in this world. He made him for a little while lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and majesty, and made him to rule over the works of God's hands. He put everything under his feet. But as you know, Adam squandered his rule. He didn't lose it entirely. Human beings have not lost that rule entirely, but they certainly have twisted it and perverted it and squandered it. We've ruined our rule. Now human beings are cruel animals. And now human beings abuse the environment. They use the environment for short-term personal gain. They don't use the environment to glorify God. They use it for their own gain. And so now, instead of filling the earth with divine image bearers who glorify God, now human beings fill the earth with wickedness and violence and evil. But thanks be to God, the last Adam comes and changes all that. I'm so thankful that there's another Adam. And this last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he overcomes and sits down with his Father on his throne. And he promises that believers will do the very same thing. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, and notice the promise. The promise that the Lord Jesus Christ makes to that church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. In other words, what the Lord Jesus Christ did, he promises believers, if we're believers, we're going to do the very same thing. And this is a promise. He shares with his followers the authority over the nations which he received from his Father. There's the letter, the promise made to the letter to the church in Thyatira in Revelation 2, verse 27. Look back at that promise. Revelation 2, verse 27. I'll read verse 26. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. Now that's a quote from the Old Testament. Verses 26 and 27 is a quote from the Old Testament. Do you know where it comes from? It comes from Psalm 2. And if you go back to Psalm 2, we're not going to look at it now, but if you go back to Psalm 2, that's a messianic psalm. It's a promise the Father makes to his Son that he will rule over the nations. And now Jesus takes that same promise. And here in this letter to the church of Thyatira, he makes the same promise to us. And he uses that messianic psalm to promise us, his people, authority, the exercise of authority over all the nations. I think that's remarkable that a messianic psalm would be applied to God's people by Jesus himself. In the New Testament. And so what is God doing in the work of new creation? Well, among other things, he reinstates our rule. The last Adam has made us to be a kingdom and priests who will reign on earth forever and ever. Look at this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Just a few passages. We'll turn to them really, really quickly. I think it's important to read these statements. Revelation 1 and verse 6. He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now look at chapter 5. Revelation 5 and verse 10. Revelation 5 and verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. Right in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 5. There will no longer be any night, They will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Have you ever wondered what we're going to be doing in heaven? Did you ever think about that very much? We think about hell. We ought to think about heaven. What are we going to be doing in heaven? Well, the Bible says, among other things, we're going to be reigning with Christ forever and ever. What does that mean? What does that mean, we're going to be reigning, ruling with Christ? And the Bible admittedly doesn't say a lot about that, but the Bible is clear that for all eternity, we're going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, among other things, it means that we're going to be ruling with the Lord Jesus Christ in righteousness over the works of God's hands, and we will do it to His praise and glory. That's what we're going to be doing forever and ever. And this is what God intended from the very beginning. This is what God intended in the book of Genesis, that human beings would rule and reign over the works of God's hands for His glory. And notwithstanding sin, notwithstanding the rebellion of our first parents, notwithstanding Satan's temptations and the entrance of sin and death into the world, God is going to have His way. We are going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ over the works of God's hands, except the end will actually be far better than the beginning. The end will actually be better. We were here before, I should do it left to right. We were here before, and then we fell, we rebelled, we deserved nothing but judgment and death and destruction from God. But now the second Adam comes, he does what the first Adam was unable to do and failed to do, and now we don't just end up in the same place, we're actually in a superior condition. This is how gracious God is. This is how merciful God is, that He would even redeem any of the sons of Adam. Is a testimony to His marvelous grace and mercy. And not only does He redeem them, He doesn't just bring them back up to where they were. The end is actually better than the beginning. Gregory Beale puts it this way. I really like this quote. It may not do much for you, but I really like it. Christ is restarting history. He's restarting history, which is a new creational age to be successfully consummated at His final coming. He's restarting history. It's an age of new creation, and He will succeed. He's not going to fail. He's going to succeed at His final coming. Or Dr. Sam Waldron, the way he puts it, he says, Christ brings the creation train derailed by Adam to its original glorious destination. That's what God is doing. We can think of this as a great cosmic reboot. God's starting over. He's taken the mess that we made because of our sin, and He's starting over. He's restarting the whole thing. In this work of new creation, God will have His way. He's not going to trash the whole thing. He's not going to trash us. He's going to have His way and restart the whole thing. And there's a glorious future in store for God's people. This is God's work of new creation. This is what God is doing in the world right now. Everything God is doing in the world right now, it's all about the activity of new creation. He redeems our souls. And then after that, God redeems our bodies. And then after that, He renews our world. And then He reinstates our rule. He redeems human beings and their environment and restores them to their intended goal. And how does He do this? He does this all through a man whom He appointed, a man whom He sent from heaven. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He sent from heaven to accomplish this great work of redemption. He does it through His Son, who was born of a woman. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then as a man, as the last Adam, he does what the first Adam failed to do. He successfully withstands Satan's temptations. He obeys every command of his father without any deviation whatsoever. He never disobeyed a single command. And at the end of his life, a perfect obedience to his father, he went to Golgotha's hill. And there he went to the cross. And he suffered and bled and died on the cross. Humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the death on the cross. And there he bled and died in the place of his people, a rebel people. Bled and died there as a sacrifice to atone for their sins, so that they might be cleared of all their crimes against him, that their records would be wiped clean, so that they might be counted righteous before God. And in this way, Jesus overturns the sentence of death. And every one of us has a sentence of death resting upon us, but because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sentence has been overturned and done away with. 3 days, Jesus died on the cross, and then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, and he came forth from the tomb. And God highly exalted him. After that, he was exalted to the right hand of God. God bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus' exaltation is the guarantee of our coronation. Because he was raised, we will be raised. And because he rules and reigns, we will rule and reign as well. But before we can do that, we need to be trained for the work. We have to be fitted for the work. He has to do away with our sin and our rebellion. And so from his heavenly throne, when Jesus went to the right hand of the Father, he then dispensed the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came to his people and began to transform their lives and make them new. There's forgiveness. Salvation isn't just about forgiveness. It's all about also about preparation. Yes, we're forgiven of our sins, but we're also being prepared for this great work that we will execute in the age to come. We have to be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so right now, God continues the work of new creation in the resurrection of his people. First, he raises us from spiritual death in the new birth. And then after that, he raises us from the dead physically at the end of the age when Christ comes again the second time. And then he completes the work of new creation by resurrecting the old creation. He removes every vestige of sin and death from the old creation, and he makes it new. He refits our domain. He refits our environment. And then finally, he reinstates us to rule. And when Christ returns the second time, and he establishes the new heavens and the new earth, then the saints will rule and reign with him forever and ever. This is God's plan. This is the storyline of the Bible. This is what God is doing in history. This is the drama of redemption that's being played out on the stage of history. And it's in several acts. And God has seen fit to carry out this work of redemption in several acts. He doesn't do it all just once. You ever wondered, why doesn't God just save us in an instant? Why do I have to go through these trials? Why do I have to suffer the way I do? Why do I have to face these temptations? Why do I have to battle against the world and the flesh and the devil? Why doesn't God just save me all at once? Just take me to heaven and make me perfect all at once? Well, God could do that, couldn't he? God's able to do that. But that's not what he's pleased to do. And we know that whatever God does is better. It's the best thing. And so God is pleased not to do it all at once, but he spreads it out over a time. It's like a great play. It's like a play in many acts, this work of redemption. And it all points to his glory. It shows us what a great and glorious God he really is. It's all about new creation. And this is what God is after. He's after a new creation. He reclaims everything that was lost by Adam's rebellion. He reverses what the first Adam did. He renews Adam's lost posterity. He reclaims and he renews the earth that the first Adam ruined. And he reinstates the dominion that Adam squandered in the beginning. And together, the last Adam and his bride carry on the work that the first Adam and his bride failed to do. This is the work of new creation. Now let's take this out of the clouds and bring it down to here where we live. How should this affect us in the way that we live every day? Well, this work of new creation calls us to at least five things. Five things. The first thing, it should call us to worship and praise. As we've been looking at this morning, doesn't it make you want to worship God and praise God? It should. It should make you want to give thanks to God. Worship and praise. This is what it did with Peter. The text we read at the beginning, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again according to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so Peter, as Peter reflects upon this great work of new creation, it causes him to worship God and praise God and bless God. And this is what it ought to do for us as well. It should move us to worship and praise, not only publicly and corporately, but also privately. Tomorrow morning, before you go to work, you get up and you get your Bible out and you read and you pray. And it's wonderful to praise God in the midst of his people when we're gathered here corporately, but even privately, we should be worshiping and praising God. We should have high views of this work that God is doing in the world. It should excite us. It should move us to worship and praise. So that's the first thing. This work of new creation calls us to worship and praise. A second thing it calls us to is hope and joy. Hope and joy. Depression seems to be at an all-time high. I don't know if that's really true. Maybe we're just more aware of it now. But it seems to be at an all-time high, not only outside the church, but inside the church as well, even among professing Christians. And God's people carry burdens, many burdens that weigh them down. There's the continual fight against our temptations. Every day is a fight against temptation. One of my prayers in the morning is, Lord, please help me to be steadfast today. Please help me to keep the sword out and to be doing the work. Lord, you know. Lord, please help me to face my temptations today. Give me strength against temptation. There's temptation. There's suffering. God's people suffer. You know, we could probably all tell a story. We've all got a story to tell about situations that we're in, problems we carry, burdens we carry, things that we have to deal with. And maybe there are things, burdens that you carry that nobody else really knows about. Sometimes we look at other people and think, boy, that person seems pretty happy. I wish I could have a life like that person. You know, why can't I be like other people? You don't know the burdens that they're carrying. And some of God's people carry very heavy, painful burdens. There's disappointment. And the older we get, the more susceptible we are to disappointment. Things don't work out the way we thought they would work out. We had these plans. We thought that by this age we'd be in this or that position, and things don't work out the way we thought. And there's our kids don't turn out the way we don't turn out the way we thought. Disappointment is a heavy burden. Failure. Christians aren't supposed to fail, are they? They're supposed to succeed. And so when Christians fail, it's painful. It's a painful burden. But the fact is, Christians do fail. Thankfully, God takes our failures and he brings good out of our failures. But Christians do fail. Failure is very painful. There's remaining sin. There's conditions in the world. Can you believe what has happened in our nation in the last 8, 10 years, whatever number you want to put? Can you believe it? And whether we look at things in the world or whether we look at our own lives, many of us are in a place we never thought we would be. We could never have imagined that my life, our lives, would be as they are. And so there's a real temptation to unbelief and despair and discouragement. And many of God's people struggle with discouragement and sadness and depression. Well, we have every reason, in light of these truths, we have every reason to be a people with great hope and joy. God's given us every reason to be a people of hope and to have great joy, even in the midst of painful trials and sufferings and relentless temptation and disappointment. Even then, God has plans for us to give us a hope and a future, plans for welfare and not for calamity. And as we think about God's plan for us, it should fill us with hope and joy. There's a third thing that these things call us to. As we think about God's work of new creation, it calls us to witness and evangelism. Witness and evangelism. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the gospel has been committed to the local church. Of all the groups of people, of all the institutions and organizations in the world that the truth of God's word has been committed to, this truth has been committed to the church. First and foremost, it's a sacred trust that God has given to the church. And the gospel, if you think about it, is the means of advancing God's kingdom. The gospel is the means by which God carries out this work of new creation. It's a vital part of the work of the new creation. Way back in the beginning, Adam and Eve, his bride Eve, they were commissioned by God to fill the earth with divine image bearers. They were commissioned by God to extend the presence of God. Eventually they would have burst out of the garden. And if they were continually fruitful and multiplied, they would have burst out of the garden and they would have spread the worship of God to the very ends of the earth. And they were called to do that by procreation, being fruitful and multiplying. But now God has another plan and another purpose for his church. Now the church also is to fill the earth with divine image bearers and to spread the worship of God to the very ends of the earth. How do we do that? It's not by procreation. It's by proclamation. It's by proclaiming a message. I'm not saying you shouldn't have lots of children. If you want to have lots of children, that's fine. Go ahead and have a lot of children. But that's not the way that God spreads his kingdom. Today, God spreads his kingdom through the proclamation of a message. And so Adam and his bride Eve, they were to fill the earth through procreation with divine image bearers. And now here, Jesus, the second Adam, and his bride, the church, they are commissioned to fill the earth with divine image bearers through the proclamation of a message. This is what God calls all of us to as believers in Christ, to some degree, in some way, to have some part, to participate in some way in the spread of this message of the gospel, the message of life. And so I want to ask you, as you think about your life, what role do you in particular play in the spread of the message of the gospel? From day to day, what part do you play in the spread of this message? Does your occupation, does your work, does that have any connection to the spread of the gospel? What about your family life? Do you see your home and your family life as having some connection to the spread of the gospel message? How about your personal life? What role does your own personal life play in this work of new creation? Do you see a connection between the work of new creation, the work of spreading the gospel, to any of these other areas in your life? Or I can put it this way. Who are you helping to get to heaven? Can you say, I am a friend of Jesus. I am a friend of Jesus. And as a friend of Jesus, one of my goals, one of my desires, is to point other people to him, so that they will come to know him. Why has God put you here on the earth? And I recognize that God has not called all of us equally to the same kind of evangelism, to the same level and degree. But still, all believers should have some part in this great work of evangelism and witness. You know, there are older folks, senior citizens, and they don't get out very often. And so it's difficult for them to engage people with the gospel. And sometimes their memories aren't so good, and they can't remember the verses, and they're not always sure what to say. And then there are young mothers at home with children. They're not able to get out because they've got another calling. They've got another responsibility. Oh, but they got a mission field at home with those kids. Everybody's got some role to play. If you're a shut-in, you're a senior citizen, and you don't get out much, you can still pray. You can pray for those that do preach and pray for missionaries and pray that God will take the word of the gospel and use his people to bring the word of the gospel to those who need to hear it. But every one of us has some role, some place in spreading the message of the gospel. It is the message of the gospel. This is the means by which God carries on this work of new creation and brings it to fruition. So this truth of new creation calls us to witness and evangelism. There's a fourth thing that it calls us to. It calls us to holiness. Doesn't it? Sanctification calls us to holiness. The ongoing, you can think of sanctification as the work that God does in us. What he's doing is he's reorienting us to the age to come. He's redirecting us away from this present age now to life in the age to come. That's sanctification. It is the identification where we are increasingly, progressively identifying ourselves with the age to come. That's sanctification. And as we think about the work of new creation, we ought to be thinking about being a holy person, a holy man, a holy woman. Romans 8, verse 13, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. And Paul wrote that to professing Christians. He didn't say, well, this is for unbelievers. No, he wrote this to professing Christians. And he said to professing Christians, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. And so the work of new creation, God's work, it calls us to live a life of holiness and an obedience to God. It calls every one of us to turn away from sin. This is so important, to turn away from every known sin. And in this great work of turning away from sin and being conformed to the image of Christ, this is a great work that God calls us to do. And there is much to gain and there's much to lose. There's a lot at stake. It's a life and death issue. And it's hard. It's difficult. God calls us to pluck out eyes and to cut off hands and to cut off feet. And that's painful. Sometimes to deny ourselves so that we might walk in obedience to God is painful. But if we are living according to the flesh, God says we must die. He calls us to put to death the deeds of the body. And you know, everyone knows this. You don't even need to be a Christian to know this. Everybody knows, somewhere down deep inside their heart, you can't enter heaven. You can't enjoy blessedness in the life to come while you're clinging to your sins. I hope there's no one, I don't know you. I hope there's no one here thinking somehow, yeah, there's this area, there's that area, and I know this is not right, and I'm living in sin here, and I know God's not pleased with that. But you know, I know somehow I ought to be saved in the end. I know that I'm really a Christian. Do you? If we're living according to the flesh, we must die. And God is carrying on this work of new creation. It calls us to a life of holiness. It calls us to turn away from every sin, everything that's displeasing to God. And you know, this world is passing away. There's someone years ago sang a song, Mama Cass Elliot, I think there's a new world coming. That's true. There's a new world coming. And those who insist on clinging to this world and clinging to the lusts of this world are going to perish along with this world. And so this work of new creation calls us to a life of holiness and obedience and sanctification. This brings me to a fifth and final thing. The work of new creation calls us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Calls us to repent of our sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really want to know what's going on in this world, you're not going to find out on CNN or Fox News. Yeah, those are things that are taking place, but if you want to know where the real action is, this is the real action right here. Those things are all happening, yeah, but this is what God is doing. This is the real action right here. And my friends, you and I cannot expect to have hope and joy and confidence about the future while we are living on a steady diet of news and news blogs, and that's all we're getting. It's just a constant diet of that stuff. And then over here is a little bit of Bible on the side, and then we wonder why we're joyless and why we're so sad and why we're so worked up about stuff. Now, this is where the real action is. And this work of new creation calls us to repent and believe upon Christ. It really confronts us with the question, am I a part of this new creation? And I want to ask you that this morning. Are you a part of this new creation? Have you been born again? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things pass away, new things have come. Are you a part of the new creation? And maybe you would ask me, well, how do I know? How can I know if I'm really born again? There is a simple way to know if you're born again or not. Ask yourself, right now in your life, am I turning away from every known sin? Am I trusting Jesus and Jesus alone to save me from my sins? Is my hope of acceptance with God in a bloody cross? Or is it somewhere else? And if you can say, yes, by the grace of God, with all my imperfections and all my sins and faults, yes, I am turning away from sin and I am trusting in Jesus, you're born again. But if you're not, you don't have a firm reason, firm ground to think that I really am born again. This is how you know. Repentance and faith in Christ. And I want to say this too. You can know what the new birth is. You can know about the new birth and have a theology of the new birth that's straight as a gun barrel and not be born again yourself. It's not a matter of having all the right theology and knowing all about being. You can know about being born again, but I'm asking you, are you born again? Two different things. May God enable every one of us to not rest satisfied until we press all the way into the kingdom of God. May God help us to examine ourselves to see whether or not Jesus Christ really is in us. It's only in this way that we can live a life that really pleases God. And it's only in this way that we can face death with confidence, that we can have real hope and joy in this life. And it's only in this way that we can truly anticipate ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.